So please stand with me as we read Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 49. Hear the word of the Lord. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And so the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." And therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together, were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now, we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray for your help as we now look at your word together. Father, would you give strength to the speaker and strength to us all as we seek to know your truth, that is our desire. Holy Spirit, instruct us. Encourage us. May we see Jesus even more clearly, our need of him, and his love for us. Father, we desire for your truth to be remembered this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now they say that men have a certain number of words that they'll speak in a day. It's less than women. I don't know if that's true or not, but even in just reading that passage, I may have used mine up, but I've still got to go. It's a long story, but you have to have the whole story to get the picture. And we're, again, as a reminder, Daniel and his friends, exiles, now captives being trained in the court of the king. And as Daniel recognized somewhat in the peaceful time there was a crisis, and he resolved, we're not going to eat everything from the king's table. We're going to maintain our identity. It was a defensive play, and the Lord honored that. And now here in chapter 2, we come to the first really clear crisis that they have to deal with. And it all is contained in this dream given to a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so other than reading this story, the Lord's given us this story. This isn't just a history story, it is history. But what do we do with this dream for us today? There's an essay that you can find. I think you can find it for free on the internet. It's by a man who served in the British Army in the Middle East before the Middle East was really divided up in the way that we know today. His name was Sir John Glubb. He wrote an essay called The Fate of Empires. It was an interesting historical take on things. He basically examined all the major empires that have come and gone. And he tried to see, you know, is there something in common over 4,000 years of human history you can learn from these empires. And he concluded, of course, there's a little bickering over when an empire actually starts and when it ends. But he concluded that, at most, there hasn't been a human empire to go beyond 10 generations. That's roughly 250 years before it completely changes form and collapses. One of those might be the Roman Empire. The Roman Republic made about 203 years before it then became the empire and was ruled by an emperor. But it's kind of an interesting observation. He goes into basically stages that these empires go through, which I'm not going to get into, but it was an interesting essay to read and see his take on what may kind of shock us out of what we can perceive from just kind of being in our own present time, or even as Daniel and his friends in their own present time. I think our default is not to think of how transitory human power structures are, but instead, as we're surrounded by statues for them, statues of Marduk and Nebo and Aku, and all that they experienced, it's almost as if you're reinforced every day, well, this is going to last forever. Maybe not forever, but at least my entire lifetime, things aren't going to change. You know, psychologists call this the recency bias. I don't know if you've ever heard of a recency bias. I've heard of confirmation bias, but a recency bias is, say in a court of law, the lawyer who speaks last is usually believed. The most recent speech has the most power. Even Scripture says this in the Proverbs. Or as investors, they use it in terms of investing. If the stock market keeps going up, well, that's all it ever does. It goes up, so I'll just keep buying more and more. It could never go down. Or if it's always going down, why would I ever buy into it? It's never going to go back up again. And so here we have in chapter 2, we've got God's Word, who I think he's giving this to his people, in short, to kind of work against that recency bias, that this is how things will always be. Because they find that people who fall into this trap, and we all do, we fall into this bias of just what happens in the now is how it will always be. You end up making emotionally charged decisions. You do it in investing. You do it in deciding cases. And if that's the case, even God's people surrounded by Babylon and seeing all of its glory could easily conclude this is how things will always be. And either compromise, make a decision in that emotionally charged moment, lose hope, despair, or else get with the program and try to prosper yourself by compromising and getting in the Babylonian way. Anyway, this vision is given to Nebuchadnezzar, but it's also given to Daniel and his friends and the Israelites, and it's given to us, I think, to chip away at this bias and this understanding that we can have just by living every day, thinking that this is just how things are. It won't end. So again, there's a spiritual connotation between Babylon and God's holy city that we see later in Scripture. And so anytime we're studying this story about Babylon, Babylon kind of stands in as this token picture of human structures that are apart from God and that are hostile to God's people. And here again we find Daniel and his friends caught up in this erratic nature of living in this monarchy with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, you can see at some points it's got to be pretty good. They eat pretty well. They probably dress pretty well. Probably pretty cozy and cush at times. But then this guy gets a mood, and he's ready to tear you from limb to limb and burn your houses down. Yeah, you know, that's quite, you know, I'll make you not sleep at night. And that's where this starts. Nebuchadnezzar, it cannot sleep at night. In fact, one of the commentators I read said the theme of this chapter is, when tyrants have bad dreams, God is at work. And God is definitely at work in Babylon. God is present in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar he's troubled. He can't sleep. He wants to know what this means. And He's anxious, which, I mean, just to stop and think about that in itself. Here you have the most powerful man in the known world. He holds people's lives in his hands if he wants to. He has everything he wants, and yet he's anxious. He can't have peace. He's struggling. He's got a deep-seated insecurity. He wants things guaranteed. He wants his future reign guaranteed and his future hold on power guaranteed. And if he can't have that, he's undone. And so here this dream has done this to him. And so he wants that resolved. He wants to figure out what this dream is about, probably so he can try to tackle it, fix it if need be. So, of course, he decrees that these enchanters, they're going to have to tell him his dream, not just interpret it. They have to tell him his dream. Now, a lot of people kind of go back and forth on this. We don't know if he honestly forgot his dream. I mean, how many of you, I don't know about you, I've forgotten many dreams. In fact, I can remember waking up thinking I had a neat dream I wanted to share with my wife. And then when it comes time to tell it, I can't remember the elements of it. It's just gone. I'm sure you've experienced that. So whether he forgot the dream, but he knew it was serious and he was so bothered by it, or whether he actually still remembered the dream. And some will say, well, it seems like he's kind of on to these guys. Kind of figured these guys are kind of playing shenanigans and he's going to, I hadn't really trusted him in the past. So now he's going to say, okay, I'm going to see if you're really legit and real, and you're going to tell me the dream. Well, this throws them obviously for a loop, because it's not just tell me the dream, it's I'm going to tear you limb from limb. I mean, no pressure. Destroy your home, which probably means your family too. So, there's a little bit of pressure, and literally you see, you get to verse 11, these guys are trying to appeal to him. They're saying, just tell us the dream. And he's like, no, my verdict stands. I'm firm. You know I'm firm. Stop stalling, basically, is what Nebuchadnezzar says. And then, basically, it says the Chaldeans in verse 10, they answer the king, and so they kind of, they're like, look, nobody can do this. You know, all the disguises are off. If there was any pretense to what they were doing, their magic spells, their incantations, their divining of the stars, reading the entrails of animals, that's what, you know, they would do. It's kind of like, nobody can do this. And so you've got this, this stark confession, which, you know, you could argue that we could cut a lot out of this story. Let's just be honest. If we wanted to, in some sense, you could say, let's cut out the story and just say, okay, Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream, and the magicians couldn't tell him the dream, and he's going to kill everybody. We could cut out this whole dialogue with the magicians, but Daniel wrote it. The Lord wants us to see it. Why does he want us to see the struggle of the magicians and the astrologers and the enchanters? It's because in this moment of desperation, they confess how silly it is. That's basically what they're saying. Nobody can do this. Well, that's their whole business. Their whole business is to communicate what the gods tell them to do. And they're basically saying, verse 11, the thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. God's not even down here with us to tell us that. But it's a confession of the futility and failure of their pagan beliefs. And it's here, for God's people who would read this later, in the place where they were tempted to compromise, think, well, maybe there's something to this. I kind of like how they've got these gods who you do the right thing and they give you what you want. Our God's landed us here. If you don't want a God that will cross your will, false gods seem pretty attractive. Because ultimately you can manipulate them. That's the whole point of them. But here, Daniel's showing that there's nothing to this power. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. That's basically what they're saying. And it's interesting too that the gods, they don't live in flesh. They're not among us. Oh, how our Lord would change that. And be able to reveal himself perfectly, for he is the exact representation of his being, the Lord Jesus is. And yet, in this part of the story, we're not there yet. saying, this is impossible. This can't be done. So Nebuchadnezzar is furious with this kind of answer. This is why he has these guys. This is what they're trained for, and they can't do their job. And they're basically saying, we don't have any access to what the gods are doing and what this is about. And it's almost, why is he so angry? Is it more than just because they can't do the job? They can't help resolve the tension he's got right now? How is it that Nebuchadnezzar, the highest king, the king of kings, doesn't have access to what the gods want? Why, isn't he important? Maybe there's a sense in which he sees himself as a god. How could he could be this impotent to not have this kind of answer? So he is ordering to have them executed along with Daniel and his friends. Daniel speaks to Arioch. He gets the scoop on what's going on and then appeals to the king for time. And he gets a time slot. So this is what's interesting, which what comes next is, of course, Daniel appeals to his friends. They pray. There's even a time of worship. And in a sense, the story then picks up where it left off. But before we get into that part of the story, let's just stop and consider, again, Nebuchadnezzar's position, the position of these magicians, enchanters, the Babylonians. I think a lot of times it's easy for us to forget what it's like to not know the Lord. And there's a line that Daniel brings here. They keep talking about the mystery. The king's dream is called a mystery. And when you come down to verse 22, he's talking about the Lord, saying he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I mean, literally, this is a stark contrast between pagan belief and what God has revealed to his people. And a lot of times we forget what it's like to be pagan, which I would argue is what, if you don't know the Lord, most of our countrymen are pagan in their foundation. In other words, they're in darkness. They're lost. What's that like? Well, when you can't see anything, and I'm sure maybe you've been to a commercial cave. Every commercial cave that we've ever visited, they always do one thing. They take you into the largest cavern, and then they turn out the lights. They kind of warn everybody, or turn out the lights, and then hold your hand in front of your face and see if you can see it. Okay, and you've probably done that. You can't see anything. You do this, you can't even see your hand move. It is dark. So all that's left is what you can hear and what you can feel. Imagine being in darkness. You don't know what purpose there is for life, ultimately. There's no guiding narrative, ultimately, except for what you can grab on in the darkness. And when you finally find something that gives you some kind of foundation, you're going to hold on to it. That's what our friends and neighbors who don't know the Lord, that's their life. Now, they may hold on to it firmly, and they may swear by it and get angry if you try to talk them out of it or tell them of the fact that the Lord, there is one God, and he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And they get angry and defended, but just don't forget, they don't want to let go. That's all they got. And yet, God is the revealer of mysteries. He knows what's going to come next. See, they don't know the future. We don't know the future. Who can do that? It can produce great fear and emotional responses, not knowing what the future holds. But the Lord knows the future, and he is light, for light is with him. And he reveals mysteries. And here we have Daniel, who understands that the Lord is the one that's going to reveal this, and does reveal it to Daniel in a night vision. And so don't forget that contrast as we're thankful for the light we've been given through God's Word, for His Spirit that has revealed to us the truth that there is a future and there is a hope. But it can cause us be more merciful when we remember the darkness that those who are lost live in day after day. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." So here you have again God's people in captivity, and yet God is using this to bring a witness and a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar, and a testimony to the magicians and the astrologers and the enchanters. Their very necks are going to be saved because of Daniel, because of God's people in the position they're placed in. For that time and hour are going to be used to show mercy to a godless people. Doesn't God do that now? Are you and I not placed in positions for this very hour and for this time? And it's according to the Lord how He wants to work the story out, how He's going to use His people to show this grace. So here we have this failed idol, and literally they confess it. They don't really have anything. Daniel goes to the king. He gets the time. And it's in this middle portion of the story here, as he's appealing in verse 18, he said, "Seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery." And so they're praying. They're asking for the Lord, reveal to us this mystery. Because if we don't reveal it, we're going to be torn apart. And the Lord graciously gives it to Daniel. And so Daniel erupts forth in praise. So you'll see later on in Daniel, it definitely shows Daniel as a man of prayer. He definitely, God has given him, strengthened him in a way that when things get tough, he prays. And he's been praying beforehand. He's going to the Lord seeking mercy for himself, also for the king. Because ultimately they're kind of, in a strange way, their fates are tied together. The king gets his answer, then they live. And Daniel will even say so much a little bit in verse 30. But let's just stop and consider what's said here in this praise when Daniel says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. So God knows when things start and He knows when they end. All political turnover is of the Lord. Whether the red team or the blue team's in, He knows the day it starts and the day it ends. It's of Him. He knows what's in the darkness. Verse 22. And so they're acknowledging this. Daniel is acknowledging that the Lord is the one that has light. And he's praising the Lord. Verse 23, "I give thanks and praise. You've given me wisdom and might." What is the might, or what is the strength that Daniel's been given? The strength to answer this dream. To stand before a king, and as we read from the New Testament this morning, you have no authority unless it were given to you from heaven. That's what Jesus answered Pilate. As Jesus told his disciples, you'll stand before kings. The Holy Spirit will speak and give you the words you need. That there's times when God's people will literally stand in these places. And so here's Daniel. He's been given the interpretation. He's been given the strength to do this and the wisdom. And he gives thanks to God. "You've now made known to me what we asked of you. For you've made known to me us, the king's matter." So Daniel goes in to the king, and he basically, it's interesting, in verse 27, Daniel basically says the exact same thing in a way that these guys, magicians, said to the king earlier. And they said, "Look, no one can tell you the answer to this dream." Last time somebody said that, he got furious. He wanted them all killed. He basically says the same thing. "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So, Daniel is testifying to this king, this pagan king. The Lord has chosen to give this pagan king a vision of what's going to come later, which is very interesting. And God's people are going to benefit from this vision as well. And so, we come to the second part of this story, which is just this vision of kind of the reality of what is human strength composed of. And it focuses on the top of the statue, the gold. That's the main emphasis for this part. Now, Daniel's going to pick this up later. But for now, it's just focusing kind of on this political view. You've got the gold part of the statue, the head, which represents Babylon. We're clear on that because Daniel says so. And then you've got down at the bottom, you've got this fourth kingdom made of iron and mixed with clay, which is a mixture of strength and weakness. And you can spend a lot of time. There's much that has been written on this, and it's very interesting and worth considering. Just to say, some people take note of the fact that you go from gold, which is more valuable, down to silver, and bronze or brass, and then iron. You're degrading in quality as time goes on. Some people also notice, but you're also increasing in hardness. You know, if you have pure gold, you can dent it with your fingernail. So as you're increasing in hardness, iron is very hard. It's used to smash things. And Christians have differing opinions on exactly what this means. But just today, let's just focus on what's pretty clear. That human strength over time, I think it's hard to get away from the fact that you see this degradation where you end up at the end where there is strength, but it's mixed with this clay, whether wet or baked, it doesn't matter. The image still holds. It's weak. It falls apart. Little kingdoms fighting for themselves, fracturing apart. And human strength just doesn't end up being, let's put it this way, the myth of human progress is false. But that's all we hear. Eventually, we will overcome. We will become one. We will do all these things. And it's just a matter of time before we overcome all things in our own strength. And this is the reality of human strength. And again, he emphasizes even, he tells King Nebuchadnezzar, as he's explaining the vision to him, he says, "You, O King, King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom." There's that "has given" again. Daniel 1, has given. He gave. You have this, Nebuchadnezzar, because it's been given to you. And here you have this picture of time of what's going to come later. Why is this important to the Israelites reading this, to see that there's going to be this kingdom after kingdom after kingdom? Because a lot of them at the time were hearing, there was a lot of false prophets, even in Babylon, among God's people, saying, "Look, this isn't going to last very long. God's going to restore us to Jerusalem. This isn't going to be a big deal. Maybe even next year, a couple years from now, this is all over. Don't worry about it." And Daniel's vision given to them is basically saying, the end is not yet. There's going to be more kingdoms. You're going to see the rise and fall of more kingdoms before God restores His people ultimately. And that changes your perspective. Being forewarned is forearmed. It's going to change how you approach things. I mean, some have called it the if-only heresy that I've fallen into. We fall into. If only this person were in charge, then. And we begin to live for the if-only. But God is calling His people to live for Him, regardless of the place they find themselves in, whether in exile, whether in hostile circumstances. And like Daniel, seek the Lord's mercy for His people. Seek the Lord's mercy for these countrymen even. Because ultimately we get to this picture of this final kingdom, which is described as a stone which is not cut by human hands. And so you have this picture of it's a supernatural kingdom. It will never be destroyed. It's not going to be left to other people. I'm in verse 44. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will stand forever. And just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. So God is setting before His people, one, don't turn to these failed idols that the world offers. Ultimately, in points of crisis, they'll even confess they don't have it, just like these astrologers did. We don't have the answers. Human systems will ultimately fail, and they won't last. But there is a kingdom that's unshakable. And it's the kingdom that God is establishing. This fourth kingdom, this is iron and clay, most people think that's the Roman Empire. And what continued after the Roman Empire, as they call the continuation after that, that where Christ came and He inaugurated His kingdom. And He continues the kingdom now until He returns and it is consummated fully. And so this stone, which seems insignificant, is going to grow and become a mountain which overtakes the whole world. That's again a picture Jesus would speak of that, as His kingdom is like a mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds, but yet gradually it's going to grow and overtake the whole world, and all nations will find rest under His branches. He's talking about this growth of this kingdom, which right now can't be seen, but that is what is coming, and that is what will endure. And so that is what the Lord lays before His people to find hope in. So, to conclude, what do we do with this vision of Nebuchadnezzar? And what can we take from it? You know, it ends with Nebuchadnezzar basically worshiping Daniel. And you want to think, man, this guy has turned around. There's some repentance here. But all you have to do is read the first verse of chapter 3 and you realize that hasn't happened. So more than likely, what Nebuchadnezzar is happy is he's finally got a guy who has resolved his dream issue, his problem. Almost in a sense as if this God of Daniel, yeah, he can reveal mysteries, and maybe now he can serve me and make my kingdom great again too. It's almost like, how can I incorporate, it's a pagan notion, use the God for my benefit. It seems like that's really all Nebuchadnezzar's done here. And in the same way, kind of like Hezekiah did when he got the news that Israel would be captured and their young men taken to Babylon, it's almost as if, well, my kingdom's the gold head. Nothing's going to happen to me. That's great. I don't have to worry about that. My stuff's good. I get the gold part. Whatever happens after me, all he's concerned with is his own time and presence. And so, but because of that, this gives Daniel and his friends favor. Daniel asks for their appointments, and now they're serving in the affairs of Babylon. God has placed them there and appointed them there. And so again, we have to reflect on, if this is the case, if we as God's people are going to have to wait on the fall and rise of many kingdoms until the Lord returns, and that still may be the case, then we're still called to serve faithfully in the place He's put us. So we serve in the shadow kingdom that's fading away as we anticipate the enduring, unshakable kingdom to come. But emotionally, ultimately retreating, not faithfully serving the Lord, not seeking the good and welfare of the ones the Lord has placed us in the midst of, we're going to miss out on what we're called to do. Asking for the Lord's mercy, seeking the mercy of the Lord, not being overwhelmed by these human structures, which at times are will seem very hostile to God's people, and we can become despairing. Overwhelmed by the statues and the idols and the power. This story says, don't be so overwhelmed with that. There are but a passing time within the Lord's hand. They begin when He desires them to begin, and they end when He desires them to end. To me, just Micah 6:8, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God is what's encouraged of God's people even now in the place we find ourselves in. Whether we feel like we're in a hostile place or we feel like things are going well, we're called to seek the Lord, to worship Him, and to share the mercy of God that we've received through Christ with those who are still in darkness. Trusting the Lord will use all of this, ultimately, for His glory. That's what it's about. He's going to weave this story for His glory, as we see Him doing with Daniel and his friends. And an even greater crisis is coming next. They got through that one. An even greater one. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we share a meal, the Lord's Supper, together. Father, thank You for Your word that You've given to us. And Father, while we're easily overwhelmed with news of the day, and we confess we're despairing, as we read headlines at times, or may we not lose hope or be slow of heart. We know that your kingdom is the one that endures. So in that hope and the fact that you reveal the darkness, we know we can't see it. We don't know what's coming, but you're there. You already know and you're with us. Encourage your people, Father, in these places. Help us to seek your mercy, not only for ourselves, but for the mercy of those we know who don't know you, who are in darkness. May Christ be honored and exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.